When I was a kid, I used to play this game with my siblings that involved drawing a circle on the ground, divided into different sections, each painted in different colors. We each had a set of figures in our hearts in a bowl, also in various colors. And the game was very simple, but it was fun to play. So what we would do is that we would shake the figures in our hands and then throw them in the air, letting them fall inside the circle. And the goal was to see how many figures landed on the matching colored sections. And the person who got the most pieces in the correct colors was the winner. That was like the game. I don't know, what did you play when you were a kid? What do kids play here in America? So it was a fun and a colorful way to spend our afternoons as siblings together. In the passage that we are going to be considering today, God says that he will shake the entire universe, and he is going to reorder everything. So let's read about it, and let's read from the book that we love so much. So I'm going to invite Patty Sanseri to please come and read the passage for us today.
Our scripture reading this morning is Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Roman Gonzalez. If you are here for the first time at Ironworks, I serve here as the assistant pastor. And today I want to talk about how the gospel of Christ deals with our past, with the shame and with the pain that our past may bring. So let's jump into our text, and let's begin considering my first point. This is the fourth and the last message Haggai delivered to the Jews. And it was delivered on the same day God told the Jews that he will bless them. So With that in mind, that is the context of what is going to happen next. Blessing is the context of the fourth message. What God will do through Zerubbabel is part of God, of how God is going to bless his people. So that's worth to keep in mind. But what I first want us to notice is that God tells Zerubbabel that he will bring a new world order. This is what basically God tells to Zerubbabel. And in this new order, God will end with the opposition and oppression of his people. The warfare era will come to an end. The creation order that became a chaos because of our sins will be reordered, restored. Listen to how Haggai's language describes how this new order will be introduced. The Lord says, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. This act of shaking the heavens and the earth is just like the game I used to play with my siblings. God will shake the world in his hands, and all the pieces will fold in their corresponding matching colors, as it were. It will be the whole universe. It will be reordered. Now, this shaking will happen in the future. That's what the text says. But notice that it's being described using the language and the imagery of the past, the history of Israel. You know, if you have your text with you there, you will see that God says that he will overthrow the kingdoms. And I want to call you to your attention that this is the word God used when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the same term that is being used there, and it's the same term that is being used here. So the day when God is going to shake the world is one that is look like this terrible day. And then we also read that God will destroy their strength. And this word, destroy their strength, is the same word used to describe the destruction of the Canaanite nations. So that's a second event in the history of Israel. And then a third event is also mentioned. God will overthrow the chariots and their riders. And this should remind us of the great exodus from Egypt. God's great act of redemption in the Old Testament, the chariots of Pharaoh and his riders perished in the sea. So that is how God will bring this new, and this is how God will introduce this new world order. That is how God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. All the world's kingdom will be reordered, and the kingdom of God will be fully and completely established. And he is going to do that by bringing about a new creation and also a new exodus for God's people. So to have confidence in the future promise, the Jews need to look at the past and see what God has done for them. They need to look at their story and see how God was faithful to them in the past. Friends, we live in anti-historical times. In our times, everything in the past must be corrected, neglected, deconstructed, or reinterpreted. This is true on a social level, but it is also true on a personal level. Nations are trying to erase their past and rewrite their history. This progressive, pluralistic, and futuristic society we live in, thinking of the past is something that is not really popular. But also, people are trying to erase their past and rewrite their stories. acknowledging that there are painful things, that there might be painful things in their past. But is that the answer of the Bible? Is that what the Bible calls us to do? God, however, is not hesitant in this passage to use the language and the imagery of the past of his people to announce a great future and a great new Exodus. So when trying to understand our history, we should be careful about our assumptions about history and how we do history and how we tell not just the history of the nations, but also our personal stories. For us Christians, the assumption that God is the one in control of the history is what should give us peace and should also calm us, since we believe that he is the sovereign God who is in control. He is bringing history to the place where he wants it to be, to the aim, to the goal where he wants it to be. But our text also talks about a new election. And this is the second thing that I want to draw your attention to, is that this passage was addressed to a very specific individual, Zerubbabel. Now, who was Zerubbabel? His name means one born in Babylon. Just in case you were thinking about what name you wanted to, you know, give your next child, the one born in Babylon. And his name, and he in our text is mentioned. He is the governor of the Jews, so he is a political figure. He is the leader among the remnant of the people of Israel. But you know, as important as the title governor is, that is not the title that he was supposed to bear. He was actually on the line of the kings of Israel. He was supposed to be a king as well, but in Haggai, he's been called only a governor. So what happened? Why is he just a governor? Well, three generations earlier, God rejected the Davidic dynasty through King, I'm going to try to say his name, Jehoiachin. There is another guy whose name is similar, but this is King Jehoiachin. And Zerubbabel, or Jehoiachin, was Zerubbabel's grandfather. And he was the king who was reigning in Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity. Now listen to how God talks to this guy, to Zerubbabel's grandfather. Jeremiah 22:24, it says, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were assigned ring on my right hand, I will still pull you off." Do you hear what is coming for about to come for Zerubbabel? And then in verse 13, listen to what Jeremiah says to this king. "This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless." as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for no one of his offspring will prosper. In other words, no one of his offspring will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Wow. Harsh words, hard words of rejection. God rejected the house of David because Jehoiachin was not a good king. He did not was faithful to God's covenant, and God also cursed the king's lineage. It wasn't just the land that was cursed. It was even the king's lineage. So thus Babylon, so in Babylon, the Jewish king was demoted to governor of the Jews. And you know, the same situation continues to be during the Persian regime. Now, think about the impact. Think about how Zerubbabel is going through this, how he is going through this experience. Think about the impact on Zerubbabel's life. What his grandfather did in the past is the cause of his present ruin. What three generations earlier before him did in the past is the cause of his present ruin. He is living in the consequences of his grandfather's bad choices. He is being rejected because his ancestors were also rejected. Think about how Zerubbabel was living and how was it for how life was for him among the remnant. You know, thinking about that, I was thinking that Zerubbabel could easily have lived a life trapped in the if-onlys of a depressing past. He could easily lived in the if-onlys of a depressing past. What do I mean by that? Imagine the Jews, the remnant, looking at him and saying, if only you could find a way to free us from the Persian yoke and rebuild the temple, then you would be the king and not only a governor. Or if only you were more decisive, more intelligent, more strategic, more a better leader, we wouldn't be under the yoke of the Persian Empire. So he could easily have lived trapped in the if-onlys of a depressing past. But he could have lived trapped in the if-onlys of a depressing past, experiencing self-blame, self-reproach, and shame by association, as it is called. You know, imagine him thinking, if only my grandfather had not been a bad king, now I would be the king of Israel now. Or he might have been living, you know, with the stigma of a terrible family past and bore the shame of the family. Friends, some of you may live today in the if-onlys of a depressing past. Some of you are stuck or may be stuck in the if-onlys of a depressing past. If only I had had the right opportunities. If only I had had a better dad. If only my mother hadn't treated me the way she did. If only I had been born into the right or a different family. If only I had made better decisions. If only I had listened to those advice. If only, you name it. And you might be stuck in that kind of mentality, trapped in the if-onlys of the past. You know, Zerubbabel was knew about this for sure, but he always obeyed the Lord. The message that he is given here is that God will make him a signet ring. In other words, God is going to do a new act of election in him. In Zerubbabel, God is doing a new act of election. In his person, God once again chose the line of David that he had rejected in Zerubbabel's grandfather. Our text also talks about a new kingdom. After hearing what God said to Jehoiachin, the words, or God's words to Zerubbabel, may make more sense to us now when he says, "I will make you a signet ring. This was obviously good news. This is great. My granddad was rejected as a king, and now God is telling me that I am going to be a king. Or at least that was what seemed to be the case. This is a message of good news and acceptance for Zerubbabel. Professor Ian Duggett from Westminster says that in the ancient world, a seal was worn either on a ring or a chain, and that it was always bore around the neck so that it would be kept close at all times. And it was the means by which people would seal documents and attest to the authenticity of those documents. And he would even say that it was more like today, it would be like a modern credit card, that losing it, it would be something really catastrophic. So what God is saying here is that Zerubbabel is like a seal attesting to the authenticity of God's promises to his people. The Messiah will come, and Zerubbabel is the guarantee that the Messiah will come. That is sure for the people of Israel because he is present among the remnant. However, our text presents a significant challenge. You know, regardless of God's new act of electing Zerubbabel, there is no a historical record of Zerubbabel ever becoming a king. The promise was made to him, but he never became a king. Never. There is no record, historical record, not in the rest of the prophets, not in the historical material or extra biblical historical records. Nevertheless, in him, God reestablished the promise made to David. And in him, by God's grace, God revoked the curse upon the Davidic dynasty. He removes it. So Zerubbabel is a token of the future reality that is coming for the people of Israel. Now, friends, Ironworks, if you or anyone who is here for the first time, let me try to show you who the true Zerubbabel is. Christ is the true Zerubbabel. Christ is the one who was born in Babylon. Do you know that the name Zerubbabel, as I said, means one who was born in Babylon? What is Babylon in the Bible? The city of sin. The city of sin, but also the enemy's territory. Christ Jesus came and he was born into the enemies, the territory of the enemy. And he came so that he would be, so that he would save us. Christ, as it were, is the true king who was demoted in a way when he left his glory and riches in heaven to become a poor servant. He is the true one who was demoted. But he is the true king. People didn't see his beauty and majesty when he walked on this world. But he is the true king, Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, the chosen one. When he first came and hung on the cross, the heavens and earth were shaken. And thus he introduced a new world order. Now, maybe some of you would say, or may wonder, where is this new world order? When we hear about things like last night, what happened last night, where is this new world order? Some of you would say it does not seem like there is anything new around here. But you know, in Christ's first coming, this new order has begun. In Christ, things are being reordered, little by little, if you want to put it that way. And you know, until the whole earth will become the kingdom of God. Until the whole earth will declare and will be filled of the glory of God. Christ, in this sense, is bringing history to its final end and destination. The flourishing of God's kingdom in its totality. And when he comes for a second time, the heavens and the earth will be shaken again, and this new order will be fully completed. History will end in a way, and the consummation and full establishment of God's kingdom will begin. And you know, God's people won't fight his enemies never again, because it will be a peaceful new era. That's like kind of a cosmological universal aspect of how Christ is going to bring order to the universe, to the cosmos, to the world. But Christ is also coming order on a personal level to each to everyone's life here, to each and every one of our lives here. Christ is not coming to erase your past or your history. He is not coming to deconstruct it. He is coming to give meaning to your history, to your past. And please, don't hear me saying that the pain of your past isn't important. Please don't hear me belittling your own personal pain. That's not what I'm trying to do. And if I want to be honest with you, I myself, I bear very painful marks from my past and my own personal history. And you know, one day I want to understand all the questions that I have, the why, all the whys that I have. And I hope that one day I will see how all the pieces of my life fall in the right place, because Christ will also bring order to the chaos in my life. Ironworks Church, friends who are visiting us, God controls the whole history of the world, and He is moving that history throughout generations to the full consummation of the kingdom of His Son. He will shake the world again. The gospel does not promise that your past will be erased. The gospel promises that your past will find meaning in what Christ has done for each and one of us. Now, let me very, very briefly remind you what the book of Haggai is all about. In Haggai, we have been reminded that the gospel, there are going to be always competing gospels, false gospels against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We also saw that opposition may discourage your journey of sanctification. But remember that sanctification is a process that God in His grace is working in you. Remember that Christ, the true temple, is also the true builder of the temple. He's building you up, and He is not he's not going to give up on you. He's going to finish that work of reconstruction. And lastly, we have seen that He is the King who will bring order to the universe, to your own life, and He will bring meaning to your history, to your past, to your story. This is the word of the Lord.